Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, continuing on in our study. As you're turning there, I want to ask you a question to begin this sermon. If you knew that death was imminent, that you were going to die soon, what would you want to tell people? But what would you want people to know? What would you want those that you love to know? You'd want them to know you love them. You'd want them to know that you have an expectation for how they're going to live, how they should live, what they should do, what they should not do. In a sense, as we read 2 Timothy, and as we study through that, this is Paul's final wish. It is, in a sense, his last will and testament, and it is, in a sense, his obituary. In chapter 4, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's going to die. The man is coming and will soon be there who will remove his head from his body. And he's not freaking out. He's not freaking out about death. But he has some things he wants Timothy and he wants us to know through the inspiration of Scripture and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And part of that is we need to be people of courage. We need to be people who don't throw up our hands and quit. Timothy, as we've studied in 1 Timothy, was a timid man. A man who may have been given to cowardice. And that's the cool thing about Scripture is God doesn't hide the flaws of people from us. He doesn't paint a picture of people in Scripture that leaves out their flaws so as to leave us thinking, well, I'll never attain to that. He shows us people with flaws. He shows us people who have trouble, who have issues. Timothy's one of those people. He's a minister of God who has trouble with being timid. So stand with me, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. And verses 6 and 7 are our texts for today. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You may be seated. Now we have to remember that Paul is in prison, and this is a prison from which he will not escape. And he doesn't have a woe is me attitude. He doesn't have the attitude of, I want everybody to feel bad for me because my life has been hard. In fact, I've been all kinds of places just trying to serve the Lord, and every place I go, people hate me. And I'm tired of being hated on. He doesn't have that. It's like, I'm being poured out like a drink offering to God. And one of the things that he does is he reminds Timothy about his background. So only through saving and enduring faith can the gift of God burn hot. We're going to talk about what is that gift of God. But understand, if you're not in Christ, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, trusted in him and not your works, if you've never trusted him, you don't have the gift. You don't have it. You can't conjure it up. You can't make it yours. It comes only through faith in Christ by the Spirit of God. It's only through saving and enduring faith. So Paul's reminding Timothy of his godly heritage. Timothy has a heritage. And I want you to look at verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now, Paul's got time on his hands. Right? He's in prison. He's got nothing but time until the executioner comes. And what's he rehearsing? What's he playing? What's he doing? He's thinking about others. He's thinking about Timothy. And by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he's writing these things down to Timothy, reminding us about our hope. Paul's reminding Timothy of his godly heritage. Again, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture because I think oftentimes when people think about the doctrine of election, the doctrine of God's sovereign choice for salvation, some people have the idea that it's simply God throwing darts. And it's random. And there's no real rhyme or reason to why God saves some and passes over others. But I think in Scripture, when we look at it, Paul's telling us very clearly, God has a plan. It is not random. And oftentimes, the plan of salvation is generational. Starts with grandparents who came to faith in Christ, moves to parents who then, by the example of the grandparents, the parents came to Christ. Then by the example of the grandparents and parents, the children come to Christ. And so on, by their example, maybe grandchildren come to Christ. So God doesn't throw darts. He has a plan. His plan for Christians is that the home be the place where Christ is modeled, where Christ is lifted up, where sin is shown to be an offense against a holy God, but forgiveness is there by faith in Christ. The doctrine of election shouldn't scare us. We should rejoice in it, that God is a God of purpose, and he has a plan. Timothy's got a godly heritage, and he needs to remember he's part of God's plan, and he's part of that generational plan that God has. Now, as a young man, a young minister, Timothy's been put in some really difficult places. We know from our study in 1 Timothy, Timothy was placed in Ephesus. Ephesus was a tough spot. It was a place of all kinds of immorality, of all kinds of pride and all kinds of rebellion. And there was just tough issues going on there. And in 1 Timothy, we're reminded, Paul told him to be of courage. Don't be timid. And in ministry, people can be harsh. And it can move people in ministry to be timid. There are reports, I've read all kinds of reports, that the vast majority of ministers who start out in ministry don't finish in ministry. There are various reasons for that, but one of those is ministry's hard. And it appears that Timothy may have been a man who kind of backed off as a young man in ministry and wasn't zealous for the Lord as he should have been. And Paul's reminding Timothy that he's responsible for putting effort into serving with God's gift. There's effort there. I have heard of pastors, I'll use the word in quotey fingers, pastors, because they're not really, who don't prepare their sermons. They just stand up and speak what God wants them to speak that day. That's slothfulness at best, and that's the mark of an unsaved person at worst. Paul encouraged Timothy and told him in verse 6, "For this reason, when you look back at your heritage and you look back at the work of God in your family and in your life," Paul says in verse 6, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Timothy didn't have to acquire the gift. It was already his. New American Commentary said this: rekindling his gifts would involve fervent prayer, obedience to God's word, and demonstration of an active faith by Timothy. So you've gotten that place where you're like, being a Christian is so hard. I've become discouraged with it. I don't want to quit. I'm not giving up on the Lord, but I'm tired. What do you do? You pray. You tell God what you're feeling. You tell God what you're thinking. You repent of your sin. You acknowledge your dependence upon Him. You go back to the Word. That's what Timothy has to do. He has to pray. He has to be in the Word. And then he has to get on with business. He has to get moving forward. There's personal responsibility. He has to fan it into flame. In 1 Timothy 4:14, we read this: "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy." So Timothy had this gift, and I think the gift was the overall gift of being able to minister well, to be able to look at Scripture, to see Christ in the pages of Scripture, to exegete the passages, to communicate that to people, and let the Spirit of God work in their hearts. Timothy had that gift, and he was not to neglect it. Calvin said this. John Calvin said, "This exhortation is necessary. For it often happens and is most natural that excellent gifts produce carelessness and sloth. And Satan uses this to remove everything that is of God from us." So the principle is this, that the better the gift you have, because we all have the gift for service in varying degrees. The gift is not Christ. We have Christ. We all have it fully. It's not the Spirit. We, as Christians, we all have the Spirit. We get it at salvation. We have it fully. But the gifts we have vary. Paul's very clear about this in 1 Corinthians, that there's one Spirit, but a variety of gifts. And so the gift for ministry is varied. There's only been a one Martin Luther, one John Calvin. You can name these big names from history. Not every pastor is built like that or gifted like that. But how he is gifted, he must use it for the glory of God. He must fan it into flame. And the greater the gifting for ministry, the more apt it is for that man to start operating in the flesh. To just forget about the Lord who gave the gift and just start functioning in his own flesh, doing things from his own power. And pretty soon he's falling into the rut and he becomes hopeless and helpless and overwhelmed. Paul told the church at Thessalonica in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." We have a responsibility as Christians, and particularly pastors, have the responsibility of fanning into flame the gift that God has given for ministry. We need to understand that in this gifting, it is God who implants the gift into Timothy and to all believers, but he implants the gift into Timothy. It is not something that Timothy had in and of himself. Remember, Timothy is a timid man. Paul didn't care how timid he was. He placed Timothy in Ephesus, right in the heart of it, and told him to pastor well there. Verse 6 again, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. You don't have to go out and get the gift. It's there. It's yours. But you do have to be a good steward of it. The New International Greek New Testament said this, God bestowed the gift. Therefore, the gift was probably a special endowment or anointing of the Spirit which Timothy received to equip him for the work to which he had been called. Why is not every man a pastor? Because not every man has the gift of God for pastoring. Some people do. Some people don't. Most don't. But some do. Timothy had the gift for being a minister, and therefore God expected him to minister and keep that flame fanned so that it would not burn out. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter writes this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, he's not talking about various ways of salvation, but the fact that you have a gift as a Christian, you have a gift, and that's because of God's grace. The gift that you got because of God's grace is different from what God gave someone else in that gift, or to the different degree that he gave someone else. But what you have, use to the glory of God. God wants you to use that gift not for your own fame, not for your own self-pleasure, but for the edification, the encouragement, the exhortation of fellow Christians. The main place for the use of the gift is in interpersonal relationships. The main place for the use of pastoral gift is in the exegesis and expository preaching of the word. Robert Jameson talked about the gift of God, and he said the gift of God is the spiritual grace received for his ministerial office, either at his original ordination or at his consecration to the particular office of superintending the Ephesian church. Wherever he got this gift, he got it not because he requested it, but because the Spirit of God gave it to him. It was a supernatural gift. That is with all of the spiritual gifts. They are all supernatural gifts. That's what's wrong, by the way, with taking a gifting test. Unbelievers on a gifting test can have gift of the Spirit, which is an oxymoron because they're not a believer. Therefore, they don't have the ability by the Spirit of God to have a gift. They have abilities, but they're not spiritual gifts. The gifting of Timothy came through the Spirit of God and the affirmation of godly men. Again, Paul's reminding Timothy, this is his last will and testament, the last word, his final communication with Timothy. And this is what he wants Timothy to remember. Remember Timothy as a pastor. Remember your ordination. Remember your dedication to ministry as a spiritual act where there was laying on of hands. Verse 6 again, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And it was not a private session. This was a public session, probably an ordination council, where he was recognized as a faithful man, a man equipped with the gifts of God, and hands were laid on him, committing him to the ministry. One commentary said this, or let me back up to 1 Timothy 4:14 again. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul is saying in 2 Timothy, remember, I was part of that council of elders that laid their hands on you. But there was a whole council of elders who stood around you, laid hands on you, which goes back, by the way, to the sacrifice of the Old Testament, where the priest's hands were laid on the bull, consecrating him to the ministry of God as a burnt offering. That is the ordination service, the laying on of hands, the commitment that comes to a man who's recognized by elders to have the gifts of ministry. The New American Commentary said the laying on of hands was not the cause of Timothy's receipt of a spiritual gift, but was a visible representation and symbol of it. That's why it is no good for a man to say, I want to be a pastor. What happens really is the church and elders must recognize that gift in a man and commit him to the Lord and ministry after they have questioned him and made sure he's fit for ministry, both theologically and morally. William Hendrickson said, let Timothy remember then that at the time of his ordination, Paul's hands too had rested upon him as a symbol of the impartation of the Spirit's gift. So Paul, the Apostle Paul there, a spiritual father to Timothy. Man, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? If you were a minister and you stood there and at that moment when men are praying over you and men are laying hands on you as a council of elders and Paul was there. And what Paul is telling Timothy is, I'm not going to be here for long. But your memory of me will be here a long time. And I was part of that council. I recognized God's gifting in your life. You were set apart for ministry, and I was there. Don't forget that. Let that encourage you. Every Christian has been gifted by God. If you're in Christ, if you've trusted Christ, you have the Spirit of God, you have spiritual gifts. Every Christian has been gifted by God, especially his ministers. I have sat under the ministry of men that I wonder if they have the gift of ministry. They are great storytellers. They might even be funny. They couldn't exegete a passage of Scripture to save their lives. True ministers of God are gifted by God's Spirit with the ability to preach the Word, to stand firm on doctrine. Teach you a couple new words today. Maybe some of you already know them, I'm sure. But God gives his communicable attributes to all his people. Communicable attributes. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave. It's important to understand that the gifts that God gives are gifts that he gives, not gifts that we conjure up. William Shedd said this about incommunicable and communicable attributes. This will clear it up for you. These smart guys can say it a lot better than I can with shorter sentences. The incommunicable attributes are those that belong to God exclusively. In other words, they're not for everybody. They belong to God exclusively so that there is nothing resembling them in a created spirit. God is so wholly other that when he gives attributes, he doesn't give those things that belong exclusively to him. They admit no degrees. So that there is nothing resembling them in a created spirit. They admit no degrees, but are divine in their very nature, such as self-existence, simplicity, infinity, eternity, immutability. Some of you might have to take that, look those up. But that's okay. The communicable attributes, and here's where I want you to understand. Communicable attributes are those which are possessed in a finite degree, so to a small degree, more or less by men and angels. So when God gives gifts, he gives those gifts that are representations of him to a small degree. For example, we're going to be talking about power. One of the gifts that God gives to his people is the gift of power. Now, we understand he is all powerful. We are not. He also wants us to know about love. God is love. He's a perfect love. We are not. So those communicable gifts are those that are God's, given to us, but we don't possess them to the degree that God does. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The beauty of being a Christian is God gives us a taste of his nature. We know what it is now to be forgiving. We forgive as he has forgiven us. We know what it is to be loving. We love because he first loved us. We know what it is to be holy. Be holy as he is holy. We know to a small degree what it is to be like God, to be in his image. The Pillar Commentary said this: sharing some characteristics of God, something that makes the readers more like the world of the divine, including the beings other than God inhabiting the world, than like the world of human beings. In other words, the world outside of Jesus Christ does not represent God. The image of God is so marred, it is so far beyond him, that they are anti-Christ. But when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, by God's sovereign call, they come, they trust in Jesus Christ. God gives them back the nature which is most like him. And they get to truly be like God in righteousness, in holiness, to a finite degree. But we will never be God. Understand that. We will never be God. But he lets us have a taste of what the holy is. Just like the angels who never sinned. Just like those beings that surround him and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And they do that day and night. We get to be and taste a little bit of the holiness of God. All Christians have been given gifts. Gifts that make them like Him. So the gifts of God are given to those who are His people. The world doesn't have them. If you're outside of Christ, you don't have it. You don't even get it. You can't even smell it. You might be a recipient of some of the graces of those gifts through other people who are kind to you, compassionate to you, tell you about Jesus Christ. But until you trust in Christ, you'll never have the gifts. Verse 7 again, for God gave us. Now, it's interesting in our text that Paul is, at first, he talks about this is what was given to you, Timothy. And then now he does this wonderful thing of including himself in the person who needs to be reminded. Life's tough. So he's not telling Timothy something that he doesn't need. He's saying at this point, look, Timothy, I'm sharing with you. I need it too, man. I got to remind myself of this too. For God gave us. Paul's not above everybody else. He's just like Timothy. Life's been hard. At one point he says he bears in his body the marks of Christ. And he goes through this account of all that he suffered for Christ. And that would be discouraging. He has to remind himself and he has to remind Timothy, life is hard in this fallen world. Keep fanning that gift into flame. Make sure it doesn't burn out. We need that. Together we need that. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Broadening this out to each, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's not to be lorded over one another, but it's for the common good. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. It's for the edification of God's people. It's for their encouragement. It's for their help. It's for all that comes to bring unity to the family of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In his ascension, he gave gifts to men. God, in his infinite power, could have sent angels to preach the gospel to congregations on Sunday, but he chose men. Gifted men to preach the word of God. But the gifts of God do not produce fear. They don't produce fear. Second Timothy 1:7. And this is not simply for pastors, but it pertains to pastors, but it's for every believer. For God gave us, he's including himself, a spirit not of fear. The normal word for fear in the New Testament is what we get our word phobia from. This is not that word. In fact, this word fear here is only used here in the New Testament. And it means a state of fear because of a lack of courage or moral strength, cowardice, or timidity. To be a coward, to turn away from the responsibilities that God has given because of being a traitor, a coward. And by the way, those who do that are called apostates. They turn away because of cowardice. And remember, Paul's in prison. He's not going to escape. And he's reminding Timothy and himself, God didn't give us this spirit of fear, but he gave us power. See, God has given Paul and Timothy and every believer an inner disposition of faith. We are people of faith. Now, understand, when people say, I have faith, That does not mean they're Christian. If you're going to understand faith, you must understand that faith always has an object. The faith in blank. Some people say today, you have to believe in yourself. Well, that's pretty futile. You have to have faith in the system. As all God's people laugh at that. The system's broken. What do we have faith in? We have faith in Christ, who alone saves. One commentary said, Paul probably reminds Timothy of this both because of his own temperament and also because of the difficult situation in which he and Paul found themselves. Life's hard. Life is hard. We live in a fallen, broken world. Christians are being transformed, but we're not fully transformed. The process of sanctification takes all of our life, and we will hopefully be getting more like Christ as we go through life, but we're going to sin against one another. We will fail one another. We will sin against the Lord. But the act of faith means we acknowledge that, we repent of it, we turn back to the Lord, we keep going forward, and we seek forgiveness from one another if we need to. But what we cannot do is ditch the faith. Those who have the Spirit of God, as Pastor Jason read earlier today, they'll go through some hard times. They may even have some doubts, but they won't lose their assurance totally or finally. This assurance of salvation may take all your life, but it will be there for you because of Christ. And the more you grow in Christ, the more you sit under the teaching of the Word, the more clear your security in Christ comes. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Verses 35 to 11, 2. Hebrews 10, 35 to 11, 2. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Faith. We have faith, not in ourselves, not in the world system, but in God, particularly in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of our souls, whom God sent at the appointed time, and the Spirit of God indwells us, creating in us hope. So God hasn't given us a disposition of fear, but of faith. God gave power to his servants so they can stand with courage. As a Christian, you are a servant of the Most High God, but as ministers, we serve the Most High God and his people. Verse 7 again, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. The power of God is for the glory of God and the good of his servants. God doesn't give us power to lord it over others, to berate others, to create our own little world. God gave us power for a particular purpose. And that is to serve others for His glory and the good of His servants. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So we have this power. We have life in Christ, but the life we have in Christ is in a jar of clay. It is fragile. It is temporary. It's going to decay. It will be broken. But God's power doesn't lessen. It is magnified in our weakness. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Nobody knows what this messenger of Satan is that Paul's talking about here, but this person came and torments him. And I think it was a person more than a disease or an affliction. It was tormenting him. And it was a messenger of Satan. And God prayed, "Lord, take this person out of my life." God said, "No, I'm going to leave them there. I'm going to leave them there to torment you." Well, that's not cool. Why would a loving God allow a person to torment his children? Because in those times when we are oppressed, in those times when we have those messengers of Satan around us to torment us, we must cling to the power of God so that He is glorified in our weaknesses. They're hard people. Sometimes ministers face those people in the very churches that God has put them in. But Paul says, "I prayed. God said no. I'm going to keep going forward. I'm not going to quit." See, without the power of God in the life of the believer, no one would endure to the end. Without the power of God, you look at life and you go, "I give up. I'm out." And so look at Colossians. The book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. So that you don't quit when things get tough. So that you don't quit when people fail your expectations. So you don't quit when life doesn't go your way. You don't ditch the Lord and say, I'm out. Colossians 1, 9 to 12, "And so, from the day we heard," this is about them coming to faith in Christ, "from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, the Scripture is really clear that, and time will test this out to prove it, life's a vapor, right? I'm 39. Look what has happened in this life. Where did life go? It happens so fast. I'm too young to be a grandfather of 10. How does life go like that? It's yesterday I was changing my children's diaper. Today I'm changing my grandchildren's diapers. How does that happen? Life's a vapor. It appears for a little while. Vanishes away. the light and momentary troubles that you are experiencing in this life by others or by the world itself, it's just temporary. There's more to life than the bad things that are happening right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Again, and note the various gifting of God here. There's nothing about entertaining. There's nothing about performance. There's nothing about the up and coming. It's all about how I can serve others on a one-to-one basis. Verses 3 through 9, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Life's hard. It's a common thing in this world to suffer. Even to suffer by those that you love or they're close to you. It's a common thing. Endure. Persevere. The gifting of God keeps you going forward. The gifting of God means we don't throw up our hands and ditch it. God alone gives His servants the power to love Him and others. We really can't love or forgive without the power of God in our lives. We don't get to ditch it. We get to love others. Verse 7 again, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love. Through the Spirit. Also part of God's gifting. It's what the Spirit gives us at salvation. Through the Spirit, in verses Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it is my understanding, and I'm not going to die on this hill, that there should be a colon here. There should be a hard break. Because the rest of these words describe what love really is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's what we're called to. The New American Commentary said this, the Holy Spirit produces power, a reference to the forcefulness of character that can use authority boldly. The Holy Spirit also produces a love that endures even the most cantankerous opposition and a self-discipline that can use restraint and oppose indulgence. That's what God has given us in Christ. John said this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Again, New American Commentary said this, this love is not so much a love that produces ministry as a love that conquers contempt and opposition by forgiveness and refusal to seek revenge. That's what love is. God alone gives his people the power to think right. This is self-discipline, self-control, sound mind. Verse 7, again of 2 Timothy 1. For God gave us the Spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, or some translations say self-discipline. I know I close with three different quotes here, but understand, as a Christian, you don't have to quit. If you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling like, I don't know if it's worth it, the thing you need to do to fan into flame the gift of God, which is for the service of others, is, first of all, pray. Acknowledge to God where you're weak. Acknowledge to God where you're struggling. Acknowledge to God where you've sinned. And seek forgiveness. Seek restoration. And continue to pray. And be a person of the Word. Get into the Word. Read the Word. Meditate on the Word. And then start loving others. Self-control means we don't take revenge. We let God have His way. William Hendrickson said, if a person fears Satan's persecuting power more than he trusts God's ability and ever readiness to help, he has lost his mental balance. If you're consumed with how bad life is, if you're consumed with those messengers of Satan, you will lose your spiritual balance. Take your eyes off of them. Put your eyes back on the Lord. Look to the example of Jesus Christ. Look to the example of the Apostle Paul. Look to the example of Stephen in the book of Acts. Look to those who stood the test of time, stood against opposition faithfully, and glorified God even in their death. The word self-control means to behave in a sensible manner, with the implication of thoughtful awareness of what is best, moderation or sensibility. New American Commentary said this, the Spirit does not turn a timid man into a powerful personality, but He provides the resources necessary for each situation. And then John Calvin will close with this. He said, we learn here that no one possesses in himself the Spirit and unshakable confidence which is needed to fulfill our ministry. We need to be endued with new power from above. The difficulties are so many and so great, and he's talking to ministers here. The difficulties are so many and so great that no human courage is enough to overcome them. So it is God who equips us with the Spirit's power. And that principle applies to all people. Whatever you're facing, whatever struggles you might be facing, it might be with people, it might be in your own sin life, it might be with circumstances that are outside your control. Whatever the situation you are facing, don't throw up your hands in despair and say, I don't know if it's worth it. Fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Get back to the Word. Get back to prayer. Start doing right. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, that is the place to start. Outside of Jesus Christ, you are empty. You will have no real meaning or purpose in life other than pleasing yourself. And you will fail yourself and others will fail you too. But in Christ, you're accepted by God in the Beloved. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that as believers in Christ, as people of God who've committed our lives to Christ by the Spirit of God, we can stand firm. We don't have to throw in a towel. We don't have to quit. In fact, we must not quit. We must endure. For some who are struggling today, Father, I pray that they get back to prayer, they get back to the Word, and they get back to serving others. For some who are not in Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would see the emptiness of their life and trust in Jesus Christ. Wherever we are in this life, whatever we face, Lord, you know, because you've already planned it out for us. May Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.